Today on Real Radio.
These people are very religious. They just saw a miracle. Their logic is the gods, plural, must have come down to earth. Well, why are they thinking that way? Why didn't they know? Why didn't they think that God had come down perhaps to earth?
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his verse-by-verse series through the book of Acts. We're looking at a section of chapter 14 where Paul and Barnabas continue to spread the word about the risen Messiah. Now, miracles were also taking place at the time for the purpose of glorifying the Almighty. Well, if you know your history, you'll remember that this was a time and place where people worshipped pagan gods, false gods. In this presentation called Children of a Lesser God, we'll learn how these two disciples handled things when they were thought to be gods themselves. Here's Pastor Jack Hibbs.
Jesus told us in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, He said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Judea and Jerusalem, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." And I want you to realize this morning that that is not an option. It is literally a command. You might be saying this morning, "Oh, I'm so glad we're in the New Testament because I'm not into the Old Testament and all of its commands." Well, you know what? The New Testament, I think, has more commands. It's just that we don't recognize them so much so because we are now driven by the Holy Spirit to perform those commands. And of course, one of them is to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. And that's what Paul and Barnabas are doing. That's what we saw them doing last week as they were ministering to this area in Iconia and all, in that large area known as Galatia, Turkey, known today. They were preaching the word of God, and we saw there that after Paul was preaching, he stepped aside and engaged in a normal conversation with some of the civilians and some of the citizens of that area. They're just talking. And while they were talking, there was a man sitting nearby who was crippled from his mother's womb, the Bible said. And Paul looked at him and discerned that on this man's face, he saw that he had the faith to be healed. And so Paul last week spoke to him and said, "Hey, mister, young man, stand up." And the man stood on his feet and he was made whole. And we made a big to-do out of the fact that the word that the Holy Spirit used to make the man whole was the word sozo in the Greek, which is the word for salvation. Not only was the man healed physically, the man experienced eternal life. And that's the purpose for all miracles, by the way, is to not cause the person to become enthralled and engulfed in the miraculous workings of God, though that is wonderful, but the purpose for all miracles is to bring people to Christ and to give them eternal life. And so that's where we're at, right in the middle of this tremendous scene. In fact, in your Bible, in Acts chapter 14, why don't we back up a little bit and read of what we did last week, and then we'll cover verses 11 to 20 this morning. Acts 14, starting at verse 6. It says, "They became aware of what they were going to be stoned, and they fled to Lystra and Derbe, the cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region. And they were there preaching the gospel. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. And Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, 'Stand up on your feet.' And he leaped and he walked. Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lycaonian language, 'The gods have come down in the likeness of men.' And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And then the priest of Zeus came from the temple, which was in front of the city, and brought out oxen and garland to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitude. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out, saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these vain things and serve the living God, who made heaven and the earth and the seas and all that is in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, and that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." With these words, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitude, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. What an amazing story. And I'm going to take what I thought was kind of a weird approach to this message. I tried to get into the sandals of what these people were wearing in that day and age. I wanted to feel what they're feeling and think what they're thinking. And why do they have such a bizarre reaction? And just as a quick overview, I just wondered, here Paul doing a great miracle through the Holy Spirit, of course, where one man is touched and experiences eternal life. We know that for a fact. A whole multitude now responding in a radical way, a very emotional way. They're going to go out and get all kinds of garland, and they're going to have the priest bring oxen. They're going to sacrifice to these guys, considering them to be gods. And just when you think, wow, I mean, what a reception. In the next turn of events, they're going to pick up stones and kill this guy and drive Barnabas out of town. What a weird deal. Isn't that like the world today? Our world is so fickle. It is just so emotional. And the world has no stability as I look at it. People are led about and just drawn about by their emotions and by their feelings. And Jesus wants us to have feelings. He gave us feelings, and that's great. But your faith is not based upon feeling. Listen to me carefully. I hope this challenges somebody. Your faith ought to be built on an intelligent decision based upon the facts that God has given us. You might be thinking, oh yeah, you Christians, it's blind faith, man. It is not blind faith. It is not blind faith. It is intelligent faith in a God who has revealed himself. So this morning, as we get into this, I want you to look at this in two ways. And I think this comes down to our dealings in life. In everything that we do, you either, and I either, view all things theologically or mythologically. Let me explain. If we view things as Christians theologically, everything that we come to a conclusion on or everything that we judge in this world has got a theological base. It's Bible-based. Everything that happens, we judge according to the Word. We see something happen. We see someone say something on the TV or whatever, and we judge what he has said according to the Word. Why? Jesus said to do that. The Bible can have that control in your life. You are either functioning that way as a believer or as a non-believer. I hope as a non-believer. I hope there's no believers that would take a mythological approach to things. And what I mean by that is, I'm following this thing, this story, and maybe it's true. My mother was born and raised in Hawaii, and she was raised up with a lot of sayings and a lot of superstitions, thoughts and input. And the things that I used to hear, you have to laugh at. But growing up as a little kid, you know, you hear something like, the moon, when it's hanging like that. Did you see it last night, the moon hanging in the western sky? I was told when I was little that that was God's fingernail. And so I began to wonder, well, where's the rest of his hand? Is that all there is to God? Is there more? You know, what's the deal? And that's silly, though it, you know, sounds cute. But you are either theological in your view of things or you're mythological. Have you ever heard this before? People will say to you, well, you know, they say that all things are just going to kind of work out and just be fine for the whole world. Well, who are they? I want to know. Yes, well, I know, Jack, that you just said that Jesus said he's the only way, the truth, and life, and no man can go to the Father but through him. But, you know, they say that there are many paths to God. Well, who are they? And what is it that you're basing your logic, your thinking on? Is it theology, God's revealed knowledge and the study of him? Or is it mythology? And you might be saying this morning, Jack, I'm intelligent. I don't need to do any of that stuff. Well, listen, you will find out in due time that if your knowledge is not based upon Christ, the Bible, which is 100% accurate and cannot be denied, if that's not your base, then you are mythological in your thinking. And it all comes down to two camps. And you may not think so, but I want you to listen to this morning. Our life should be characterized by power of the Holy Spirit. The world out there today is searching for power. They'll look for things to amass to themselves to tell you they've got power. They'll dress a certain way. They'll drive a certain automobile. They'll do a certain thing to tell you they've got power. Yet all the while on the inside, there's that gnawing question in the hearts of all men. What is there after life? What is there when I die? What is out there? Is there really any power? And you can walk into your job tomorrow thinking that you've got power, and the stroke of a pen, your boss can pull you of that power. And you find out you have none. But listen, a Christian has power that is not of this world, that is by the Holy Spirit, and it lies in the fact that we are theologically based on the Word of God. And so I want you to keep that mindset as I've primed you as we get into this morning. Look with me at verse 11. In verse 11 and 12, we see that these people in this community are willing to receive or to embrace the supernatural, and we're going to see why in a moment. They had just had this great healing take place. It says, now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lyconian language, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. And I looked at that for a moment. I began to almost crack up if it wasn't so sad. These people are very religious. They just saw a miracle. Their logic is the gods, plural, must have come down to earth. Well, why are they thinking that way? Why didn't they know? Why didn't they think that God had come down perhaps to earth? You know, that's the truth of the matter. It wasn't gods have come in the likeness of men. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 that Jesus Christ has come in the likeness of men. It is God who has come, not gods. But these people were theologically ignorant. Are you theologically ignorant? Do you know what the Bible has to say? Do you know what the Bible says about the future? Do you know what the Bible says about how to deal with guilt or with sin? Do you know what the Bible says on how to deal with stress and with death? You need to know that. You should know that if you're a believer. But the world doesn't know that. And so what happens? They opt for the mythological path. They begin to say things like, the gods must have come down in the likeness of men. Shirley MacLaine stands on the beach in Malibu. I'm God, she says. I'm God. And God looks over a cloud and goes, oh my gosh, this is so pitiful. We're not gods. The gods have not come down in the likeness of men. But these people are believing it. Why are they believing it? Why do you believe in what you believe? Can you give an answer to somebody for that? Can you argue your case? If you believe in it, you must have a reason. Well, listen to the reason that these people had. It's rather interesting. They obviously saw a great miracle in front of them. That spawned this reaction. They shout out in Lyconian, the gods have come to us in the likeness of men. According to the Greek mythology in that area, listen to this carefully. In ancient time, according to all those who lived in that Galatian area, Zeus and Hermes, or known in your Bibles, some of your Bibles have it stated in there, Jupiter and Mercury came, and they visited that region. And the entire city, they went to thousands of people, and nobody would let them stay the night, according to Greek mythology. What they did is they came to a family, a husband and wife. They were elderly, and the guy's name was Philemon, and her name was Bacchus, and they received the gods warmly, brought them into the home, fed them, and because they were so hospitable to the gods, Jupiter was so upset, he judged that area and destroyed it, only leaving behind a temple of worship, and he made Philemon and Bacchus two great trees that overlooked this temple. And you go, whoa, that's pretty stupid. I mean, who would believe such a thing like that? We would if we weren't Christians. But this is Greek mythology. This city lived and they knew about that story. Their thinking is primed mythologically. Stories. That's the way they think. So now Paul and Barnabas come on the scene and do a work by the Holy Spirit. They perceive the work that Paul had done. They didn't know about the Holy Spirit. So, what happens? They begin to acclaim them as being gods. And the reason why they did that is because they were not about to make that mistake again. Their city was radically judged by Jupiter in ancient times. And the people of Lystra, what do you call them? Listerines? The Listerines were not about to have that happen again. That left a bad taste in their mouth the last time it happened. And they weren't going to have that happen again. There is no way. So what do? They get all excited. Oh my gosh, the gods have come down. They're willing to embrace the supernatural. And unfortunately, like so many people, that so many of us have gone to Russia and have experienced, the people are, they're so willing to embrace the supernatural, they'll embrace anything. That's why we need, like never before, to get the truth to those people before the door closes. We need to get them the truth because they're so open. These people are so open, but they're emotionally driven, as we'll see in a moment. But their mythological view set up something that was very dangerous. Watch what happens. Look at verse 12. It says, and Barnabas they called Zeus and Paul Hermes because Paul was the chief speaker. Then, verse 13, the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of the city, brought out oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitude. Verse 14, then when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude. And this is amazing, and you may not have caught this your first reading through. Did Paul the apostle have the ability to speak in tongues? Could he have spoken in Lyconian and the people hear him? Of course, no problem. Did he? No. We understand from this verse right here, verse 14, that when Paul and Barnabas heard about what was going on, they didn't understand it at first. They're preaching the gospel, and check it out. Play along with me. This has got to be kind of funny. Paul is saying, and this is what's implied in the word, they did not speak in the Lyconian language that the Holy Spirit could have given them supernaturally. They're using a translator. They're using someone who speaks Lyconian, and obviously somebody who speaks Greek or Hebrew for Paul to use. So Paul, and we've so many of us, over 100, 120 of us have done this in Russia. You lean over, you tell your translator, tell them exactly what I say. I remember being on the street and wanting to share the gospel with somebody, and we didn't have a translator available. And I said, does anybody speak English? And there's a guy walking by, a Russian. Yes, I do. What? Hey, you want to make $5? Sure. Tell this guy exactly what I tell you, okay? You ready? And you got to work this way with them. It's a lot of fun. Okay, are you ready now? Okay, listen, you tell them exactly what I'm telling you. Don't add anything. Okay, for $5, no problem. That's a lot of money there, by the way. Okay, you tell him Jesus Christ died for his sins. He tells him. Does he think that he's a sinner? Ask him, do you know that you're a sinner? He nods his head. I was doing this on a street corner, our first trip, and working through a translator, and I grabbed Larissa, and I'm speaking the gospel, and this babushka, a grandma, a little Russian grandma, must have been 4 feet, 5 inches tall with a big sack of mushrooms in each hand. She walks by and she stops and she looks at me and I'm going, and I'm just telling them God loves them and that Jesus died on the cross and we're going for it. And she puts down her bag and she looks at me and she lunges right straight forward to me. And I was scared to death. If you've been there, you know what I'm talking about. I thought I was toast. You don't mess with those grandmas there. She lunged and she grabbed me by the cheeks. For those of you listening by tape, the cheeks of my face, she grabbed me. And it scared me. I just thought about that when I said cheeks. I want to make sure that we were in a crowd. And I'm standing there and the microphone's in front of me and she leaps forward and grabs me by the cheeks of my face. And she goes, "Spasibo, Jesus, Spasibo, Jesus." And she starts crying. And I'm going, "My God, what's happening?" I thought she was saying, "We've caught an American, you know. KGB." And Larissa looked at me and she said, she's saying, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus." Oh, she's telling you right now that she is a Christian, and that she remembered worshiping God openly and freely before the communists took over her land on that infamous day in October. And she's bawling. I thought I was going to die. So Paul is working through the translator. Tell them this, tell them that, tell them this. And all of a sudden, here comes the priest coming in with oxen and garlands. Whoa, what's going on? And anyway, tell them this, tell them that. Barnabas, you see what's going on? Yeah, well, just keep preaching. Okay. And Paul's preaching, chief speaker. He's delivering the message. All of a sudden, the whole crowd is into a frenzy. The people made the second mistake. They were not only so open to embrace supernatural things, they confused the creator with the creation. They were going to worship these guys like gods. And I'm sure Paul's thinking, Barnabas, these guys are serious. Man, look at this response. These guys love God. They're ready to sacrifice before God. I'll tell them that they don't have to sacrifice anymore. Jesus is the sacrifice. And I'm sure the translator said, "Wait a minute, bub. The sacrifice is for you. They think you're a god." Can you imagine? Now, what would you do? Think carefully. And don't give me this pious look right now. What would you do if you had just the week before got almost stoned in the city where you're preaching the gospel? But yet multitudes came to faith in Christ. God's moving. It's a good sign. You come to this city, you're preaching the gospel, people are responding, the whole city's come out. And they think so much of you, they're going to sacrifice. Don't think for a moment that Satan will cause that type of an attack in your life. Listen, let's get smart, Christians. Satan will come to our lives normally through ways that are very common. But yet with our guard down, even the very common type of attack will catch us off guard. Are you with me? We all experience that. Paul's been pretty firm. He's been walking in the Spirit. The attempted stoning didn't work last time, so what's Satan going to do now? He's going to pull out Plan B.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, in a presentation called Children of a Lesser God, a look at the book of Acts chapter 14 and verses 11 through 20. We'll continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio with part 2. Now before we conclude today's program, just a reminder to visit SoCalProphecyConference.com, SoCalProphecyConference.com, where you'll find out more about the conference hosted here at Calvary Chapel Chino Hills in January. It is a ticketed event, you must register for it. And it's a mere $25 per person for the 3 days. SoCalProphecyConference.com. You can also call us toll-free, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. If you'd like to make a contribution to the ongoing work of Real Radio, here's our address. Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Again, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Real Radio with Jack Hibbs is made possible by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, and the generous contributions of its listeners. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs has been made possible by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.